He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Holiness adorns your house. And Lord, we just want to dwell in the place of holiness. And Father, there's one answer, and that is to dwell with Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we don't rely on our own holiness. We trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the holy one that laid down his life, that we might be made righteous, that we might be declared holy by you. We ask your blessing over your word. We pray that you would speak to us. We're your people, God. We want to hear your voice today, please. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You may be seated. Have fun, kids and teachers. Thank you for your service. Today, family, we're going to do something a little bit different. I typically don't introduce a chapter with an introduction, but today I believe that was necessary. So today, we're not going to study in depth chapter 5 of the book of Acts, but we're going to introduce it. And the reason is, we see our present condition of the world, of the church in particular. And we're going to touch on some of those things. But the question is, how did we get where we are? What's the source of it? The first four chapters of the book of Acts, we've seen persecution of the church, right? But we've also seen a mighty movement of God's Holy Spirit, and we saw purity in the church. Chapter 5, something happened. Something happened that has affected us now. And I believe it's a warning for the church today. So let's read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5, and then just to give us a flavor for what took place then, and we're going to talk about it. It tells us here, and this is after, of course, chapter 4, where the Holy Spirit of God moved powerfully and placed upon people's hearts to share the things that he's given them. And certainly we can't build a doctrine upon that. However, God's Spirit was moving, and the people were very generous with what they have and giving to those that had need. And it was beautiful. But then something happened. Chapter 5 begins with this: "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." See, they sold property, and they said, "Well, everybody else is doing this, so we're gonna give all the proceeds to the church, to the people." But notice it says they kept back a part of it, under the pretense that they've given it all. "And Peter said to them, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but lied unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things." I would suppose that would be the case, right? And the young men arose and wound him up. In other words, they wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether he sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know, as we open up chapter 5, I want to remind you that there are two great forces presently working against you, against your life, and against the church. And the design of these two forces, these great forces, and the implementation of them is by Satan. And it's carried out by his agents. The first great force is persecution. The second is hypocrisy. Both of those worked against the early church and presently today work in the church. In the early church, the devil, he tried intimidation, right? The people were threatened. The apostles were threatened by the religious leaders. They were intimidated and imprisoned. And what did that do? Nothing. It didn't do what the devil designed it to do. He tried to persecute the early church, and all that was accomplished was to drive those Christians to their knees. Praise God for that. But did the devil give up? Did he get discouraged and say, well, I quit?
No.
He came back and he said, I cannot succeed in my attack from the outside, so what I'm going to do is I will attack them from the inside. And I will attack with hypocrisy, and I will attack with superficiality, I will attack with lukewarmness. You see, persecution caused the church to expand, much to the surprise of Satan. He's not all-knowing. God's all-knowing. And what happened because of persecution, the gospel went around the world. Praise God for that. So, recognizing this, the attack was recalibrated and began to focus rather on the inside, in the heart. We can see the evidence of this inside attack. You see, the church has been damaged far more by hypocrisy, superficiality, and lukewarmness than persecution could even attempt to do. Let's put this in Jesus' perspective. Here's what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. He said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. He said, don't worry about it. Don't fret. Don't panic. Rather, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. He said, don't let persecution trouble you. I've got you covered. Praise God for that, like a blanket. Amen, Ruby. On the other hand, okay, here we have persecution, we have tribulation. On the other hand, what does Jesus say about hypocrisy? What does he have to say about superficiality? And what does he have to say about lukewarmness? What did he say to the church at Laodicea? We find it in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord would much rather you stand against him than pretend to stand with them. with him. Persecution, threatenings, Jesus said, it's going to happen. Hypocrisy, lukewarmness, and superficiality doesn't have to happen. Why does it happen? Because we make a choice to allow it to happen. That's why he said, this is nauseating to me. Well, how do we find it today? Where do we find superficiality? Well, we find it in the compromise of the Word of God. And compromise of the Word of God leads to superficiality. It leads to hypocrisy, which means we're pretending to be somebody we're really not, and it leads to lukewarmness. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's why, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Word of God is designed by God for His purposes and for our blessing, isn't it? It tells us how to live in order to be thoroughly equipped to do what's right, because it's sound counsel, and that means it's sound doctrine. We must embrace sound doctrine. Where else can you find the absolute authority on how to live your life with 100% accuracy, 100% wisdom, 100% success if you follow it? And you see, that's slipping in the churches just as Jesus said that it would. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You see, you and I must recognize that the Scriptures are absolute truth, and we cannot waver on this. We cannot compromise this. Because once compromise sets in, we see, as it was launched in Acts chapter 5, what happened. And here we are today. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter said this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter's saying they spoke, the apostles, they spoke, the writers of the Scripture spoke because the Holy Spirit of God spoke to them and said, write this down. He spoke truth, and they wrote truth. So what Peter is saying is this, you and I, we cannot be editors of the Bible. An embracing of the Scriptures or denial of the Scriptures is not based on how we feel, and it's not based on our opinion. Oh, I think it means this, or I think it should say that, or that's outdated. Peter's saying, no, that's a private interpretation. We need to stick to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are truth, and it's a matter of truth. We cannot mix in and try to blend in our human ideologies and pollute something so pure and perfect. And certainly we all know people that don't like certain passages of the Bible. But it doesn't make those passages wrong. We don't adjust the Bible. We need to be adjusted, right? We need to be adjusted. It's the mindset going into the Word that must be corrected, so that we embrace it. We're not to shape the Word of God into our to fit our life or our thinking. And we could squeeze the Scriptures, we could twist the Scriptures, we could take the Scriptures out of context to say, well, the way what I'm doing is fine, even though it's not. The Word of God is what shapes us. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know what, family? We need that light to guide, direct, teach us, and show us how to live. Have you ever tried to walk in complete and total darkness? Have you ever tried that? I'm sure that you have. And sometimes I get lazy. I come into sanctuary here during the week, and there's no windows in here, you know, of course. They look like windows, but they're not. And it's dark. So I cut a few corners. I just kind of make my way through. I'll get through. Guess how many chairs I trip over? A whole bunch of them. You've been there, right? So, oh, there's one. There's another one. Why? I can't see. And when we can't see, because God's word's a lamp unto our feet, when we refuse to see it, what happens? We trip and we fall. In Job 29, verse 3, it says, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through the darkness. He's the one that leads us through the dark times in which we live. But sadly, in our culture, we find that spiritual truths are a matter of personal preference. We pick, we choose what suits us and what we're going to ignore. But you see, truth is truth, and it will never change. It's not like choosing your favorite flavor of ice cream. Uh-huh. Yet that's how many, sometimes Christians, that's the way they handle the scriptures. And what's the result of that? Well, it's what we're talking about today. It's superficiality, it's hypocrisy, and it's lukewarmness. You see, absolute moral truth establishes and creates the boundaries for living. And they're good boundaries. They're for our protection, yet it's not acceptable to many. I'll share some statistics with you. In 2020, the Barna Group, George Barna, did a survey of how many people view moral absolutes as existing. And here's what they found. In America, 58% of adults believe that moral truth is up to each individual. It means I fashion my own. For those that identify themselves as born again, this is kind of shocking. 48% believe there are no moral absolutes. They believe that morality depends upon the situation or on feelings and emotions. You see, that's believing a lie. You see, we need to return to the Word of God, the Word of truth. That same group, the Barna Group, reported in 2009 that 40% of Christians believe that Satan is only a symbol. He's a pretty strong symbol then, isn't he? 39% believe that Jesus was a sinner while here on earth. Why? Where do they get these fables from? From their own minds, listening to others and not listening to the Word of God. 58% believe that the Holy Spirit is only a symbol. I can promise you the Holy Spirit is a He. It's a person of the Trinity. He's God. And He speaks to me and He speaks to you, and praise God for that. Symbols don't do that. God does. In 2015, a survey by Pew Research, this is among those that are affiliated with some religious system, believe nearly 75% believe in some form of evolution. In 2014, they also reported this, that 18 to 19% of American Christians read the Bible regularly outside of church. 82% reported the only time they open up a Bible is in church on Sundays. And then we wonder. We wonder why the church suffers from hypocrisy and lukewarmness and superficiality. But you see, the purpose and the intent of the Scriptures, it's for our benefit. And it's for our blessing. And it's to lead us to Jesus Christ. It shows how to live as Christians and brings about within it the need to repent of our sin and come clean before our Savior and seek forgiveness and embrace the finished work of the cross. Knowing the truth makes us free. The Bible-inspired writers by the Holy Spirit of God have established this for our learning and for our growth. And we have a responsibility not to explain the Scriptures away. But we better do something different. We better preserve them and protect them as we rightly divide the Word of truth. You see, if we dilute the Word of God, it will, with each successive generation, become more diluted, more diluted, more polluted, weaker and weaker and weaker. Do you like lemonade?
Yes.
I love lemonade. But I can tell you what. If I took a pitcher of lemonade and I took one drop out, replaced that one drop with water, and kept doing that, before you know what you'd have?
What?
Something you want to spew out of your mouth. It's polluted. We must preserve and protect the Word of God because the standard doesn't change based on what we think or feel. There is no Christian faith apart from sound doctrine. Romans 10:17 says it's that by faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. Not hearing popular opinion. The Word of God. Titus 1:9, Paul said, this holding fast. Now he's put a death grip on it. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Not by opinion, by the word. And family, it's the truth contained in the scriptures that was taught by the apostles. And that's our only hope. And that's our only salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, lock it up. Lock that word into your memory banks. Lock it into your heart. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25 says, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, what's corruptible seed? It's some false notion that people have embraced as truth, that you can be saved apart from Christ. You cannot. That's corruptible, and it creates corruption. He says, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. According to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, without sound doctrine, we have neither the Father nor the Son. And here's what he writes, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And for all these reasons and more, we're called to stand guard of the truth. In fact, Jude verse 3 says, beloved, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith, the things that we know to be true. We need to stand up for those things without compromise. The truth was under attack in the apostles' day, wasn't it? Well, it's under attack today too. And it's as if God himself is on trial. In 2020, once again, the Barna Group found that only 54% of those that call themselves Christians identify God as the basis of truth. If it doesn't come from the supreme being, the one that is perfect and always, perfect in holiness, perfect in truth, where's it going to come from? It wouldn't be truth, would it? A Gallup poll released last Wednesday said only 20% of American adults believe the Bible is the inspired and literal word of God. One out of five believe that it is the inspired word of God. We've declined rapidly in recent years. In 2017, the number was 24% believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. In 1984, it was 40%. Where are we today? Half of that. Doesn't that shed some light on the spiritual state of America? It's a slippery slope. And you see, if you reject the Word of God as an inerrant truth, what's left to believe? What else is there? You see, and if we reject the sin part and we reject the hell part, why would you even need the redemption part? You wouldn't. But oh, how we need the Savior. How we need Jesus. How we need forgiveness. How we need redemption. How we need to acknowledge every single thing that's written in this Word of God, including sin, death, and hell, is reality. And then along with that, we have the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on a cross to defeat sin, death, and hell. We need him. We need the Word. All those things, sin, death, and hell, and the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross are as real as me standing here right now and you sitting there. There's a popular book that sold over 8 million copies called Your Best Life Now. Man, if this is the best, I'm in trouble. Many Christians consider that to be an authority. They consider it to be as authoritative as the Bible. And the reality is it's about me. It's about humanism. It starts out by telling and teaching that God wants to make our lives easier. Well, tell that to Jesus. Tell that to the Apostle Paul. Tell it to Stephen. Tell it to the other apostles that were martyred, or the other martyrs throughout the world, even today. Millions that have laid down their lives for what? For the truth. I read a summary of that book. The portions that I read do not align with the word of truth. But you see, that's just an example of what's passing for Christianity today for so many people. And what this means to us is that there's a greater need than ever to preach the true gospel and embrace the God of the Bible. And the true gospel is about God extending forgiveness to sinful man through the horrific death of his dear and lovely Son. It's about bringing new life to those that are dead in trespasses and sin. It's about people being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How? Through the word of truth. And you see, family, without truth, we have nothing to share. We have nothing to hand to anybody. Would you even consider for a moment handing a loved one a pack of lies? Yet, this is what's happening continually. Be like handing off a torch with no flame on it. But you see, in order to hand down the truth, then we need to know the truth, and we need to be very clear on the truth, and that takes work. It just doesn't flow to us. I wish that it did. But you see, when we mine out these nuggets of truth in the Bible, we embrace them, we love them, and we can share them with others. But it takes study, doesn't it? It takes diligence. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And praise God, we have a teacher. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. What a great teacher, the one that dwells in you if you're born again, that can share with you. I mean, you run into a difficult passage in the Scriptures, and maybe you don't understand it right away. And you pray, God, show me. Show me what that means. He's faithful to teach. God, open up my eyes, open up my heart, open up my mind that I might understand your word, that I might understand you more. Isn't that a great prayer? Yes. And you're praying according to God's will because he wants you to know him. You know, oftentimes I'm reading my Bible and there's a passage I just don't get. I'll pray, and if I don't get an answer, I put a question mark there. Right. Next time I go through my Bible, what's that question mark doing there? Why? God's already revealed it to me. How good he is. It takes time. It takes effort. But we have to be steadfast You know, most of us eat a meal every day or two or three, sometimes more. We need to feed on the Word of God. We need to feed on the Word of God. We need to be uniform in what we teach. And we have to purpose in our hearts that we're not going to bow to pressure to soften the truth in order to be popular. Now, believe me, you know, pastors, like anybody else, desire to be liked. But sometimes people don't like what you preach. And they threaten to go elsewhere. And sometimes they leave. But that's between them and God. I can't fight that. I can't argue that. I just need to be diligent and faithful to share what God has placed before us. And so do you. You know the truth. The truth has made you free. And may that truth that's made you free make you free to share willingly and openly what God has done in your life. And you don't need to be a scripture scholar to do that. Do you have a testimony? Tell somebody how you came to Christ, what he did for you, and how he did it. And you know, we can't dodge the difficult passages of Scripture. I remember years ago saying to Pastor Angela, I'm not comfortable teaching this section, would you? He said, no. Okay. And certainly we don't want to be offensive, but the Scriptures do offend those that stand against the Scriptures. You see, God can handle it through His Word, and He does. And I don't need to be beating somebody over the head. I've tried it. What's it leave? Bumpy heads. That's about it. Paul said to Timothy, we went through one of these verses already, in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 6, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. In other words, be ready. You know, Peter would write, be ready to give an answer to those that ask of the hope that lies within you. We're to be ready, instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Hey, wait a minute. Do that with all long-suffering and doctrine, right? Not my opinion, with doctrine. The Word of God has power because the Holy Spirit of God has anointed it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And he shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I think we see that today. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And for those that teach the Word of God, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Carefully examine it. And God, is this what you're saying? And exhort in sound doctrine that applies to every believer. We need the word of God. There's many winds of doctrine swirling around the world today. Don't follow them. Learn the scriptures. Understand what God is speaking. And if you know the truth, the lies will become very apparent, won't they? Yeah. They'll stand out like a sore thumb. And God's Spirit will give you discernment. You, as a believer, as one that reads and studies the Word of God, you hear something and it's like, what's that? That's not truth. No. And God's Spirit speaking to you, letting you know that. And check it out. Check what you're taught for yourself. You know, I don't expect any of you to just take everything that I say and say, oh, that's got to be right. He said it. Come on now. Check it out. Acts 17:11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What great advice. Basically saying is those in Berea, they checked, Paul the apostle, they checked me out. And Paul said, that's awesome. He commended them for that. Well, next week, should the Lord tarry, we're gonna pick up chapter 5. Mm-hmm. And we're going to go through these verses in more detail. But chapter 5 picks up where verses 32 through 37 leave off in chapter 4. And I alluded to this earlier, but let's just refresh our minds a little bit. In Acts chapter 4, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. We talked about this last week, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In great grace, praise God, great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the background for Acts chapter 5. I mean, they came and they gave, and they helped each other out. The people of God were moved by God's Holy Spirit to do this. And they were deeply united by the Spirit of God. And there was a purity in the early church that somehow was diminished because of what we're reading in chapter 5, hypocrisy. Lukewarmness and superficiality had begun to creep in. Satan changed his attack from threats and persecution to attack from within. And we'll see in verse 3, it says this, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? It was Satan that was behind all of this, to corrupt the early church in order to destroy it. He wanted to discredit the witness before the world. That was his plan. The church still exists today. Have we slipped back some in general? I think so, and here's why. You know, Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if Satan could successfully introduce this thing called hypocrisy into the church, then he knew it would have to be either confronted and removed by the early church or spread among the people and become the norm. And wherever there's a true work of God's Spirit, you know that Satan will attempt to corrupt it and to destroy from within. And it happened in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Just as a quick example, there was a prophet, kind of an unusual prophet, named Balaam. As the children of Israel were in their wilderness wanderings from Egypt to the promised land, making their way. And mind you, as they're going through the wilderness, it wasn't an easy job. There were enemies along the way. And the enemies of Israel, time after time after time, God defeated them. God's power, God's strength was with his people. Well, they went to another area in the wilderness, and they ran into a king named Balak. Balak from Moab. And Moab, the king of Moab, he said to Balaam, he said, listen, we need some help here. You, Balaam, as a prophet, would you pray curses against God's people? I'll pay you for it. Well, Balaam, not a very good prophet. He did what he was asked to do. Money, money, money influenced him. He prayed curses, and God blessed the people. He prayed curses again, and God poured blessings upon his people. He prayed curses again. We'll give you anything you want, Balak. Just pray that this people will be destroyed. And God gave blessings to his people. And Balak realized, we cannot attack them. We cannot defeat them from outside. Let's get them from inside. Let's get them from inside. And they introduced these Moabitess women to the men of Israel. And they began relations with these women. They began to worship their idols. And God judged Israel. From inside. It's an inside job. It's not brand new to the book of Acts. However, it was new at that point to the early church. What's our takeaway for today? Well, first off, be careful who you believe. Be very, very careful who you listen to. Search everything out against the Word of God. And if there's anything false in there, if you ask God to show you, He is faithful to do so. Just don't believe it. And don't believe it at all if it stands against the truth of God's Word. Secondly, we know that there's so much compromise that's been allowed into the church that it's alarming. And compromised family leads to hypocrisy. It leads to lukewarmness. It leads to superficiality. And what happens is those things are eroding the foundation upon which the church was built. Not eroding Jesus. He will never be eroded. He is the foundation. However, the Word of God stands as truth. And if we begin to compromise the Word of truth, what happens is that foundation begins to shake a little bit, doesn't it? Yep. That which we once stood upon solid ground, we're now starting to walk on sand. And what we find is an unholy blend that has weakened the church. But you know what, family? It doesn't have to be us. The church at Laodicea made a decision. They made a choice for lukewarmness, right? And Jesus said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It doesn't have to be us. It doesn't have to be you or me. And it won't be us if we don't allow it. In these days that we live in, we need to stay closer yet to Jesus Christ. To stay close to the Word of God. And we do that by reading the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, embracing the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, and believe that God Himself has authored them. You know, if only we, certainly as a church, but in general, the population, would look at the Scriptures as a love story. I think just about everybody loves love stories. But it's God's love story for mankind. It's a love story that redirected the hearts of man that were set for destruction and set them upon the Savior. Realizing that the hero is Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to rescue sinful man. What a great God we serve. Not a God to be afraid of or ashamed of, but a God to be embraced and loved. Because when you consider, as you read through the Scriptures, and you look at the life of Jesus, do you see anywhere in there where he's nasty and mean, vile and hateful? You're not going to find it. Why? Because God is love. And the love story that he wrote has your name on it and has my name on it too. And I'm so grateful. But it's a love story that we need to take in and place ourselves right into that. Not look on the outside looking in. Look at those people over there. No, We need to be right in the middle of it. The question is, are you in the middle of it? Mm-hmm. Have you come to Jesus and say, I recognize your love for me? And I want to be part of this great love story, this great legacy of salvation that you have rolled out to mankind, that you authored before man even existed. I want to be part of that. Maybe you're thinking that. And you can be part of that. How? Just pray. Come before the author of that love story and say, God, I want in. And he would say to you, you're in. It's repent of your sin. I'll forgive you of your sin. I've demonstrated my love for you when I laid my life down on the cross and bled and died a horrible death. And I did it for you to pay a debt that you could never even think of paying. Although people do think they can pay that debt. Why not rely on the Savior? Would you pray with me, please? And Father, I come to you today. And I believe in my heart that you love me. And that this love story of the Bible includes me. And I want to be part of it. So I bring my heart to you now and I confess that I'm a sinner. And that I need forgiveness. I want to be right with you. And I believe there's only one way to be right with you, and that is to receive the forgiveness that you so graciously have offered me. I pray you would forgive me and cleanse me of all of my sin. And I believe that when you went to the cross and bled and died, were set in a tomb, and rose again, that you did it for me, and you've offered me a glorious, wonderful eternity, a new life, a risen life. And I ask for that now. Save me, please. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen.
Amen. And before we share the Lord's table, I want to say this too, that, you know, the